looking at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Our New Testament passages would be tying in here would be Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19, and James chapter 2, which we will look at as well. The life of Abraham, the last in our studies on Abraham's life. We've seen in the life of Abraham that God has a plan for the life of every believer, and that God can work that plan out and will, to our benefit, for his glory, as we are in fellowship with him. And the Christian life has a tremendous dynamic in that we have the Holy Spirit within, and God's purpose is that he does the work in us, that he's achieving his goals, and that we are receiving great blessing and joy as we are able to see what the Lord is doing in us and through us. And Abraham has been a tremendous example. I hope you've found the studies, the 10 studies we've had in Abraham's life, a thrill and a challenge to you to take courage and move like Abraham moved, to stay in fellowship. And when you find that you have sinned, as Abraham sinned, that you bounce back, that you always get on your knees, that you make sure you keep short accounts with God. Abraham has learned through the many years. He's now over 100 years of age. And he's learned how important it is to walk close to God, to handle the testing situations. And one of the points which we've seen many times in Abraham's life is that God gives testing situations to believers who are growing. If you're under pressure, if you're having tests to your faith, it's because you're moving, and God wants you to move faster and more stable in your walk. He wants you to move in a stronger way. So the Lord will give you tests in your life. Don't take the test as something hard or something harsh. Don't tell God that God's being unfair. If the Lord has given you something, receive it as a gift. Whether it's pain, pressure, sickness, suffering, take it as a gift, as unto the Lord, and look to see what God wants to bring out in your life through that. Everything is an opportunity for a believer who is walking in faith. And that, of course, is how Abraham is remembered, as a man of faith. Our father in faith. And we, like Abraham, have got to just get used to walking with the Lord in faith, trusting him, believing his word, and claiming it in our lives. Chapter 22, we come to the test, the big test in Abraham's life, the offering of Isaac. You'll notice that there are many parallels to the cross all the way through here. And once again, we are face to face with a picture of what is going to be. We have a prophetic picture here in the offering of Isaac, of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those instances where the law is a shadow of things to come. We're, of course, reading here in what the Jews called the law, the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses. And as the writer of Hebrews says, the law is a shadow, a picture of things to come. Here we see the cross prefigured in the offering of Isaac. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And the Lord said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. It's probably the wrong word the translators chose in tempt. It's a test. God is not tempting Abraham to evil. He is testing Abraham to see what he's made of. The Greek word in the New Testament for testing is pirazo. Nisso is the Hebrew, and it means the same thing, to try or prove, to show the character, to demonstrate. There's some very good examples of this. The best example I can think of from my military experience would be on our swords. On a military sword, we have what we call a touch mark. The Wilkinson sword that they supply to the naval officers still has a Star of David down by the hilt. And the Star of David is there as a touch mark. And what that means is that that sword has been proved. It has been bent over double and touched on that touch mark and sprung back without breaking. It's been proved. It's been tested and has met the mark. And the significance of this is obvious, isn't it? God doesn't test us so that we'll break. And if you asked one of these swordsmiths why he's bending that sword, aren't you scared it'll break? He says, no, I'm testing it. What if it breaks? I know it won't break. I'm proving that it won't break. Dr. McGee tells a story about a testing of a railway bridge in his little town in Texas when he was a little boy. And they built this new railway bridge, and then they brought two big engines. And they had them on the bridge, and they revved them up, and they had them pushing against one another in the middle of the bridge. And as he said, they tied the whistles down. They were blowing and they were chuffing, shaking that bridge. And someone said, why are you doing that? And he said, we're testing the bridge. And one person asked the engineer, do you think it'll fall down? He says, no, I know it won't fall down. We are proving it won't fall down. And that's what God does to Abraham. And that, my friends, is what God does to you and to me. He tests us. If you are walking with the Lord, he will provide situations in your life that will test your faith and give you the opportunity to show what the Spirit of God can do in you under pressure. To demonstrate the power of God in you. And here we have an opportunity for Abraham, a test of his faith. Spiritual growth only comes through meeting tests like this. When I look back over my life, I see the biggest spiritual gains in my life have come from periods of testing. And that everything before or after the testing was only significant as it led up to or away from the test. Everything that you are doing here this morning is either a preparation for or the strengthening after a test. The doctrine that I've been teaching you this morning and that the Holy Spirit has hopefully been applying in your life if you've been open to his teaching, everything that you have been learning here this morning will be tested. If not this week, next week. If not next week, next month. If you're unlucky, it might be next year. I don't think so. Most of you will be tested this week. Most of you will be put in situations by the Holy Spirit of God where he can put the pressure on you and see whether you really are going to apply what you've learnt, or whether you're going to forget it and start to panic. So be looking for tests in your life. Be looking for opportunities to claim God's word in your life and cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. Paul says, study to show yourself a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? So that you might be a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed when God puts you to work. When God gives you a test, you have the tools. You are a workman who is trained. Your tools, God's Word. Your foreman, the Holy Spirit. You walk with Him. You see, spiritual growth depends upon feeding on God's Word, believing what you hear. Hebrews 4:2, mixing the Word with faith. And then applying God's Word in your life. And God's test will always come at the right time. And it will always be perfect. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will never suffer you to be tested beyond what you are able to stand. But with every test, He'll provide a way through. And that's my rough translation or paraphrase of that. I hope it gets the point to you. God will test you, not to break down your faith, but to build it up so that you can see His Word works in your life. You've heard it, you've believed it, now you have an opportunity to prove it as you believe it and apply it in the situation you're facing right now, or you will face perhaps tomorrow. An old Negro preacher in the South many years ago, once again I get this illustration from Dr. McGee, this old Negro preacher was asked, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And he said, "It came to pass." And everyone was waiting for him to complete the verse. And they said, "What's that verse again, brother?" And he said, "It came to pass." And they said, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "Every time I get into trouble, I give God thanks because it comes to pass. It'll pass. And as long as I learn from it now, it'll pass to His glory." And how does this verse start? "It came to pass. After these things, in God's perfect time, the Lord gives a test to Abraham." Abraham has learned many things, and now this is going to be the supreme test in his life. And it's a terrible one. And the Lord, in the very words the Lord uses, makes it very clear to Abraham exactly what he means and exactly how difficult this is. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac." Bang. "And go," and he has a special place he is to go. The place is clear. Moriah. And then he's told that as he goes there, he will be shown a mountain. And upon that mountain, he will offer his son as a sacrifice. What is the meaning of Moriah? The meaning of Moriah, it means to cause to be seen by the Lord. Go to the place. The place you're to go is the place where you will be seen by the Lord. Go to Moriah. It's fairly well accepted where this is. It's a hill outside modern Jerusalem. A hill that resembles a skull. It's Calvary's Hill he's being asked to go to. He didn't know that. But the Holy Spirit, of course, the author of Scripture, knows that. This is part of the Father's plan. This is a picture of the cross. So 3,000 years before the crucifixion, Abraham is going to take his only son to Calvary. Moriah, the place where God is seen. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and he saddled his ass. He took two of his young men, two of his servants, and Isaac his son. And he cut wood, he clave wood for a burnt offering. And he rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, does that make you think? Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, to his servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, here is where you see what faith does in a man's life. as you walk with God, year in, year out, you have strength, and you will grow in strength spiritually. And here we see a mature believer. It takes 3 days to travel the distance, and for 3 days Abraham is calm, collected, and has faith in God. He's not upset, he's not chewing his nails, he's sleeping well each night, and yet he is going in obedience to God to kill his son. The calmness of the man is seen in two things here, just so that you don't think I'm reading into the passage. The calmness of the man is seen in that he saddles his ass. He prepares for the journey. He doesn't set off in a emotional fit and start to walk. He quietly prepares his journey. He saddles his ass, makes sure it's going to be a comfortable journey. He cuts the wood before he goes. He's prepared. He's all ready to do what God has told him to do. And this is an interesting point, and I must make an aside here, because a lot of Christians, when they have the Lord's call, they get emotional. You know what I mean by the Lord's call? They believe the Lord has called them to go into a certain mission field and do something for the Lord. They don't bother preparing. They don't bother planning what they're going to need. They just, in a fit of wonderful emotion, head off into the wild blue yonder to do the Lord's work. And then they wonder why everything crashes down around their ears and they are back in their home church after several years in disgrace. Abraham had a definite command from the Lord to do something. He didn't immediately, without changing his clothes or getting his toothbrush, go and do it. The next morning he gets up to do it. It's planned. He works out what he's going to need to fulfill the Lord's command. He saddles his ass, and involved in that is preparing a tent for them to sleep in, food and water and wood for the sacrifice, and his knife and everything he's going to need. Now, this is very important. Some of you have been called to the ministry. Some of you here have been called of the Lord to teach his word. The Lord wants you to be as thoughtful as Abraham. Now, you have already given good signs that you are going this way, and that you have dedicated yourself to a program of training here for 2 years. And that's a start. But recognize that even beyond this 2-year course, you are going to have to prepare yourself and plan and apply yourself that you might fulfill what the Lord wants you to do. So even at this very practical level, this event has many things to show us. God will provide the lamb. He has complete faith in that. And off he goes. Verse 5, he gets to the place. The Lord has shown him the hill. He's still relaxed. God will provide. I'm not worried. And what does he say to his servants as he leaves them? We will come again. Not I will. What's he going to do at the top of that hill? He's got a knife in his belt. What has he been commanded to do? He's been commanded to offer his son as a sacrifice. How do you offer a sacrifice? You cut the throat of the offering so that its blood pours over the altar. He is going to the top of that hill prepared to cut his son's throat. Now, the boy isn't a little boy. That's the other thing to realize. The next chapter we find out that Sarah is 130, I think. So Isaac could be anywhere between 14 and 24 at this age. He's a young man. He's not a little boy. So once again, forget all those little pictures from Sunday school literature about, you know, him taking a three-year-old up the hill. When they walk up the hill, Isaac is going to carry all the wood. Isaac is going to carry all the stones to build the altar. Isaac is not a little boy, he is a young man. And that's important, and we're going to see how important that is. But Abraham is going up there prepared to cut his son's throat, but he still says before he does it to his servants, "We will come again." Abraham's faith is so strong that he knows if he is obedient to God and if this thing goes right through, God will raise Isaac from the dead. He's absolutely convinced. There's no worries or doubts in his mind. We will come again. Not me. I'm not leaving my boy up there. The last you'll see of my boy won't be the smoke that rises from his body. We will come again. Now, he's absolutely confident. He's absolutely confident because he is grounded in God's will for his life. He is, as John would say, abiding in him. He's walking with the Lord. He knows he is where he should be, doing what he should be doing, and he's doing everything in accordance with God's will. He's completely confident. Now, none of you will ever be commanded to do this. Now, I can say that definitely. I'm not limiting the Spirit of God by saying that. No believer will ever be asked to do this. Only one person ever was, and it was for a point. It spoke of Christ. And so if any of you think that you should offer any of your children as a sacrifice, and you may think, you may want to, some nights where they've been screaming all night, but don't you ever think that this will be offered to you. This is not anything that will happen to anyone today. It happened once for a reason and once only. Now, you've got to say that when you're teaching this passage, because there is just a possibility that someone will just have been released from a mental hospital and may be in your church, and they may overhear this and go home and do something. It has happened. It may have happened with the Chamberlains in Australia. That may be what was behind that. We don't know. There's too many unanswered questions in that. There was something evil went on there, which we can't speculate on because there aren't enough facts, but there's something awful happened there which seems to be tied in with this. And there are all sorts of nutters in churches. Now, we have people here who've had mental problems and psychiatric problems, and it's great. It's far better to have them here in church than in a mental hospital. And at least here there's a chance that the Holy Spirit might be able to restore them. If they just get a little bit of God's word can work miracles. But you've got to be careful when you're talking of passages like this and really cover yourself, because there may be some nutter in your church and you better make sure you cut him off at the pass before he gets home and starts looking for a carving knife. It does happen. It has happened in the States and in Australia. We're crazy Christians who are way out of fellowship. Take a passage like this and think that God's going to raise their child from the dead if they kill them. So beware. That's just an aside, but it may save someone's life someday, so take note of it. Now, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. That immediately tells you that Isaac's not a little boy. Forget all that Sunday school literature. He's a young man. He's big enough to carry 100 pounds of wood. And Abraham took the fire in his hand, and that tells you another thing that he's been carrying all the way, a burning fire. Of course, they didn't have matches in those days, and to start a fire was a long and involved business, and so they carried a burning brand. They carried a fire with them. So it's the other thing that Abraham made sure he brought with him, and a knife. And they went, both of them together. What a marvelous time of fellowship they must have had as they walked up the hill. And Isaac turned to his father and said, "Well, Dad, we've got the wood, or I've got the wood, you've got the knife, we've got the fire, and there's plenty of rocks around here. It's a very stony hill. Looks a bit like a skull, doesn't it?" And as they walked up the top of the hill, he said, "Well, where's the lamb?" What did Abraham say to his son? I think he probably said, "God will provide the lamb, son. God will provide the lamb." And Isaac spoke, to Abraham his father, and my father said, "Here am I, my son. Behold the fire, the wood. Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." God will provide the lamb, verse 8, for the burnt offering. So they went on, both of them together. What a marvellous conversation. What is Abraham's confidence? God will provide the lamb. Of course, that's the picture we have here. God will provide the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac doesn't doubt his father. He has perfect faith in his father. He doesn't run away. Verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." His father is over 100 years of age. Isaac is probably a late teens or early 20s, and if he'd wanted to resist his father, he could have. If he'd wanted to run away, he could have, but he didn't. He submitted to his father. Why? Well, he trusted his father. Abraham didn't waver. He knew God could be trusted. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Who is talking? The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who 3,000 years after this will go to that hill to bear the sins of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you and I. You see the picture? Abraham's faith: God will provide a lamb. And on that very hill, God does provide the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And when the Lord speaks to Abraham, he says, "Abraham, you have passed the test. You have demonstrated your faith. You have publicly shown to all that you believe God and you trust his word completely." And they stress once again, "Thy son, thine only son." And of course, our salvation was wrought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see the perfect provision of God. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the lamb, and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Now that's important. In the place of Isaac, the lamb died. In the place of all of us, Christ shed his blood. And that, of course, is the picture. What we have here is a picture, first, of the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of God's love for the sinner. That God provides the substitutionary sacrifice. That man deserves to die, but Christ dies for man. Of course, the burnt offering here is a perfect picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The burnt offering speaking of forgiveness of sin and of cleansing. And of course, Christ on the cross takes our place, paying the penalty for our sin. Abraham has seen many things in this incident. He's seen that God's provision never fails, that God provides salvation from sin. God provides cleansing. God provides a Savior, one to stand in our place. And the place is renamed from the Hill of Moriah to Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And of course, this is a wonderful name to give the hill that would become the Hill of Calvary. Because on the Hill of Calvary, God provides. It's prophetic. When Abraham gives it, God will provide. You can go to that hill today yourself, and you can bow on that rough rock and say, Lord, I thank you. You provided. You provided. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's just get the New Testament commentary on this passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Here we have the doctrinal commentary on the events of that day. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, in whom the promises were all focused, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here you see why I said that as they were talking and walking, Abraham had faith that even if Isaac died, God would raise him from the dead. It wasn't just my theory. I got it from Hebrews. You see, this is where faith will bring you. It will bring you to the point of strength, where your confidence in God, when your faith in God's word, will be stronger than the situation you face. Where God's word will be more real to you than your test. And that's finally the goal that the Lord has for you. That his word will be more real to you than the situations of your life. And that no matter how hard or bad things get in your life, you will always claim God's word rather than panic when you look at your life. You will always say, Lord, I can't see any way out of this, but your word says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm casting this care on you, knowing that perfect love casts out fear, and I know your love for me, and I'm depending on your love and your plan for me. And my problems are in your hands. Amen. And you get up, as Dr. Ironside said, you go on your way rejoicing. Not rejoicing in your test, necessarily. You might still be thinking, oh dear, what's the Lord going to do? But you've left it in his hands. You're saying, Lord, thank you that I'm in your hands in this test. And so Abraham learnt that, and as he walked up the hill, he was in God's hands. As he lifted that knife over his son's throat, he was in God's hands. And as he quietly turned around after he heard the voice of the Lord and saw that ram, he was in God's hands. Nothing had changed because he was seeing things through God's word. Now that's the key, you see. In your life, do things change? Well, they do, you see, if you're seeing things your way and then God's way, and you're leaping backwards and forwards like a spiritual rabbit in and out of the bunny hole. Now, a lot of Christians do that. They're always leaping backwards and forwards from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Abraham had stability because he was seeing things from divine viewpoint. He was seeing things through God's word. And so nothing changed. He wasn't any more excited or upset or worried or concerned before or after. He was just thankful that he was in God's hands and that God would provide, and God did provide. Well, no big surprise to Abraham. He expected God to provide. He was thrilled about the way God did it. He praised him, and he immediately offered that ram on the altar. And you can imagine Isaac getting off and having the ropes cut off him and helping his father tie up that ram. And boy, Isaac had a beautiful picture of the substitutionary sacrifice when he realized that it would have been him, but now it's the ram. And this is going to be a very big factor in Isaac's life. And he's going to become Israel. Well, he's going to become the founder of Israel, isn't he, because of this? He's going to become a believer, a strong believer, through all sorts of pressures. What matters to you? God's will? God's word? If it does, then it's got to be more real to you than the tests you face. And as you do this, and this isn't going to happen overnight. You don't go home today and pray, "Lord, helping me, I want you to make me do this right now." God doesn't work this way. Abraham got here after many years of walking close to the Lord. And that's the challenge from this situation to you and I, that we walk close to God daily. And as each day, in the little things, you learn to trust God. In the little things in your life, you learn to cast your care upon Him. So then, when the big things come, it's a lot easier. You don't get knocked. You keep trusting Him. And it's building up this habit of trusting God that will bring you through to real spiritual maturity. It's not one-shot decisions. It's not going forward at meetings. It's not singing scripture and song a little bit more vigorously. What matters is trusting God day by day, moment by moment, walking close to Him in prayer, hearing and believing and applying God's word, meditating on the word day by day. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on it. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Thinking on the word, calling upon the Lord. There are several lessons which we should bring out. When you're waiting on the Lord, when you're growing in Christ, you will be tested. And that you won't grow without being tested. Abraham has, we've seen him through his life here, have many testing situations. You too will have testing situations if you're growing. The second lesson is that the Lord must be the number one in your life. He must have first place. God is the source of all gifts. He must be the first in your life. No believer can ever know the happiness of God without faith rest. That's the third point. Until you have really learnt that doctrine of faith rest that we see in the life of Abraham, you're not going to be going anywhere as a Christian. Until you really know that in truth, to believe God's word and rest on His promises, until you're doing that, you're not going to know the strength and stability that you see here demonstrated in the life of Abraham. The fourth lesson is that God's word must be more real to you than anything else in your life. The promises of God must be more real to you than anything else. The fifth lesson is that God remains faithful. That was Abraham's confidence. He knew God is faithful. As they're walking up that hill and Isaac said, "Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God will provide." God's faithful. He's not asking us to do this without knowing that there's a provision. The sixth lesson is that God has a substitute for us. As there was a ram for Isaac, so the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. He is our Saviour. We have a Saviour. And then finally we see in this incident that you never lose by committing yourself completely to God. You never lose. Abraham was prepared to offer his only begotten son. Knowing that he would receive him back again. He did receive him back. He received him back with blessing and joy. You never lose by committing your best to God. And only your best is worth committing to God. Turn over to James chapter 2 and we'll just get another, it's only a couple of pages over from Hebrews 11. Should be only about three pages. James chapter 2 verse 17. Here we have another commentary on this incident. Looking at verse 17. "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now we've seen this passage in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. We've looked at it before. But here we look at it again from the viewpoint of Genesis 22. Faith and works go together. True faith, a true man or woman of faith, will be a person in whose life the works of faith are seen. If you believe God's word and if you are walking with the Lord, it will be seen in your life. And James here is emphasizing that here we have in Abraham's life the public demonstration of his walk of faith for 50 or 60 years. Here we have, and something we can all see, the results of that walk. He believed God. He didn't just say, "Amen, I know God can do it." He actually obeyed God and travelled the 3 days and went to the mountain and built the altar and laid the wood and his son on it and stretched his hand out. He was ready to obey. And James says, if you have faith, it will show in your life. And that will show all men that you are justified. That you are indeed what you claim to be by your words, a child of God. Faith which is true faith will not exist alone. It will work out in your life. And so it's only appropriate that as we end this study of the life of Abraham, that we come back to this principle that we began with when we started in James. Faith without works is dead. It's not spiritual, it's carnal. Because if you have faith and you have no works, it's because you're out of fellowship. The Holy Spirit is not active in your life. If you are walking with God, your life will be a holy life. You will be walking as Abraham walked. You will be believing God's word and you will be applying it in your life. And as you build up a habit of this, what will happen is that your life will be transformed and that you will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. What do we see in Abraham? Peace. Peace of mind. Tranquility in his soul. He walks into a test with a confidence which has been produced by the Holy Spirit, to whom he has been listening for many years. Do you want to live like Abraham? Who doesn't? Well, here's the secret. It's an open secret. Walk as Abraham walked, in faith. In faith rest, believing God's word, resting upon his promises, claiming the doctrines of God's word in the testing situations of your daily life, in the little things. Wilt you know, vain man, faith without works is dead. The faith that works is the faith we see in the life of Abraham. I trust and pray that you have been encouraged and challenged by Father Abraham. Isn't it going to be mighty to meet that man one day? Let's close in prayer. Father God, we bow before you and give you praise that we can gather and read the life of our spiritual ancestor, Abraham, one who gives us a challenge, one who gives us a marvelous glimpse of what it is to walk in faith. Father, we give you praise for the ministries of the Spirit within us, and we claim those ministries now that we might take your word and apply them in our lives, that we might know the doctrines, but that we might go beyond knowledge of the doctrines to apply them, that they might become part of us, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray these things. Amen.